I want those of you that are here to witness the marriage of Cameron and Betsy to look around at your relatives around you and your friends around you, because you probably won't see them for another 20 or 30 years, some of them, or at the next wedding or funeral. I have to say that this last week when I got together the family members that had come from all over the United States to be a part of my father's memorial service, I can honestly tell you that I hadn't seen some of my cousins, mind you, for 35, no, wait a minute, I hadn't seen Davy since I was 12 years old. So enjoy your time together. Believe me, it's wonderful to have a family together. And families are funny, aren't they? We love each other. We love to be around each other. We don't spend a lot of time with each other often, you know. And we talk to each other on the phone. We write letters. We talk on Facebook. We find ways of communicating in this modern day and age. But I believe that families need to spend more time together. As the world gets more ways of communicating, I think we should use those tools to communicate with each other more and more. We're looking forward to tomorrow and Cameron and Betsy. It's going to be a great day, beautiful day. Weddings are wonderful, aren't they? I want to thank my family here at Point Loma, my church family, for their prayers and their support during this time of loss. I have to tell you that I am praising God this morning that my father is asleep in Jesus Christ. And he is awaiting the coming and the trumpet sound of the Lord when he comes in the clouds of heaven to take him home. That is, you have no idea how encouraging that feels. The hope that burns in my heart. The words of the Apostle Paul when he talks about the hope means so much more to me now than it ever has in the past. And yes, I feel sorry for myself when I think about the fact that I've lost my dad, but when I think about what he is about to witness as the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, it just absolutely gets me charged up. It just absolutely cranks my engine. I'm so excited. Jesus is coming, hallelujah! And soon, not soon enough though, but Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thanks again for your prayers. Thank you so much for your love and during this time, and let's just pray that when that day comes, when the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, that all of us, as individuals, as family members, and as church family members, that we will all be ready for Jesus to come. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful and true in all that you do? Are you ready? Are you? Well, speaking of families, here we are back in the family of Jacob. What a journey that has been. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it just seems to never end. There is so much melodrama in this family that it just blows me away. I just can't seem to get out of this particular section of Genesis. But there is so much that we can learn. So much that we can learn from the experience of the family of Jacob that we just need to stay a little longer. You know, God is in the business of developing strong, healthy individuals. Do you believe that? Strong, healthy Christian individuals. God is also in the business of developing strong, healthy families, strong, healthy congregations. And that's why we are taking time to systematically go through the book of Genesis and take a closer look at the individuals that God calls men and women of faith in the book of Hebrews. Now, as we've read the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, some of us have scratched our heads and said, why in the world are they called men of faith? I mean, these people did some pretty rotten things. They did some pretty stupid things. And yet God still considers them His children. He still considers them men and women of faith. Now, that's the good news. I don't know where you are in the continuum. I don't know how you feel personally about your relationship with God, but the good news is that God is willing to take you right where you are, at whatever point you are developing, at whatever point you are growing, at whatever point you are in your walk with Him, and He wants to make you great men and women of faith. Amen? Amen. That's good news. God is merciful. God is loving. God is forgiving. God is in the business of saving human beings. And I praise Him for that. The Bible, of course, as you know, is the record of how God develops healthy individuals, healthy men and women of faith. And so this morning we look at Genesis chapter 37. The title of my sermon this morning may bring a smile to some of your faces, The Brat Factor. Having spent 3 or 4 days with about 70 of my relatives, most of which I haven't seen probably in 25 to 40 years, but having spent that time, I suddenly woke up and realized that in every family there's a brat. Okay? In every family there is someone that other people, other family members kind of tiptoe around, you know, and they try to avoid any conflict or any problems with that person. And it was interesting to just kind of sit back and kind of watch some of that going on in my family. Yes. I don't mention any names, but it was interesting because it made me aware of the fact that, yes, there are brats in the world today. Hollywood actually seems to glorify brats. You know, we see them in the news, we hear them, you know, paraded across the pages of The Inquirer and other magazines that I don't read. No, but these people, these young people that actually seem to glorify, they seem to revel in the idea of being a brat. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said in big, huge letters, "I'm a brat and I enjoy it." And I thought, boy, if I was a brat, I wouldn't be advertising that. The Brat Pack, yeah. Mm-hmm. But most of us, I don't think, really enjoy being in the presence of a brat. They're usually people who haven't ever grown up. They're individuals who have been overindulged, probably by parents. They're selfish. They're self-centered. Psychologists would say they've never really developed past the time in their life when they're egocentric, which usually most two-year-olds are egocentric. And one of the things that my mom told Carol and I when we had our first child was, you know, when you get to the age where the kid gets to be, you know, very self-centered and very egotistical, and once, you know, the whole world revolves around them, you need to make sure that you work hard at helping them to be more humble, helping them to share a little. And one of the things she warned us that they might try to do is to throw fits. You know, you've seen them. See them in the mall, see them in the toy stores mostly. They throw themselves on the floor and they just scream. And we had that happen, I have to admit. We had that happen. Oh, my boys are perfect boys, but believe me, there were times. Throw themselves on the floor and just kick their feet and scream and holler and weep tears. Unbelievable things happen. And the first time that happened, it was shocking to me. I thought, where did this come from? What strange genetic, you know, thing happened here. And I began to realize that the human nature is such that we want to be selfish. We want everything for ourselves, and when we don't get it, then we just fall apart. So I called my mom. Mom, what do I do? This thing's turned into a monster here, you know, this little 3-4-year-old monster. She goes, just walk away. Wait, should I spank him? Shouldn't I bribe him? Shouldn't I do something? No, just walk away. What? That's too simple, Mom. No, just walk away. Sure enough, it worked. First time he threw the fit, just turned and walked away. Screamed and hollered, went into the other room. He followed me to the other room, fell on the floor again. I just walked away. Toy store, fell on the floor. I just walked away. It took a little while, but it wasn't long before that child realized that throwing himself on the floor and actually banging his head on the floor was a stupid thing, you know? And that I wasn't going to respond to that kind of behavior. But oh my goodness, when you meet an adult who has never learned that they are not the center of the universe, when you meet an adult who has been allowed to carry on this way, let me tell you something. You have met someone that is very difficult to contend with. They have learned to manipulate and twist everything that happens in their favor. And so people are careful around them. They walk carefully. They avoid them. They stay away. And that even makes things worse, because then they think that nobody likes them, and so they try even harder to manipulate you and twist you. I have discovered in my short life that that brats often turn into bullies. Okay, well, enough of that Freudian psychology. Okay, so what is this all about? Why are we talking about brats? We're talking about Genesis chapter 37, folks. We are talking about Joseph, a brat in making. Oh, you read it. You heard it this morning. This is a little guy that his father sends out. Go check out your brothers, you know, spy on your brothers. And so he goes out and he spies on his brothers. And he sees his brothers doing things that he knows his dad doesn't want them to do. So he comes home and he says, "Daddy, Daddy, guess what? I saw the boys this, that." Don't you hate kids like that? I know I did. Never could have fun around a kid like that, because they always took everything and told everyone about it and got you in trouble. And so this is what Joseph was doing. Now, I want you to notice that in this story, he's getting a little help from dad. He's getting a little help from dad. Dad's the one that's sending him out to check out the boys. What is wrong with that fella? Imagine setting up your youngest son so that he becomes sort of like, you know, the Gestapo in a way. You know, he's out there spying on his brothers and bringing these reports back. You know what he was doing? He was setting up his younger son, Joseph, to be hated and despised by his older brothers. Do you see the picture? Do you see the setup? Do you see what is happening? What is the dynamic? This is not a healthy family, folks. This is an unhealthy family. And as we've talked about in the past, in our discussions about in Genesis and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we see this pattern reoccurring over and over and over. A dysfunctional pattern in the family of Abraham. It started with Abraham when he favored Isaac over Ishmael. It started when Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. And now we are third generation, full bloom. Jacob is favoring Joseph over all the other brothers. Not to mention, he's not the oldest, he's the youngest. Well, one of the youngest. We have Benjamin that comes along a little later. He is setting his family up for war. He is setting his family up for serious, serious problems. He has not learned from previous generations. Jacob is making the same mistakes that his father made and his grandfather made when it comes to family relationships. You have a father who shows favoritism. And as I've said, it's transgenerational dysfunction. It's being passed on from generation to generation to generation. Now, if you remember a number of weeks ago, I pointed out the fact that usually most family counselors and most psychologists will tell you that when there's dysfunction in a family, it creates pain, it creates fear, it creates anger, it creates resentment, it creates a lot of really, really nasty things that you have to deal with. And the dysfunction gets so bad that eventually they will tell you that by the third or the fourth generation, the family is so messed up that it is going to fragment and fall apart. It's going to say, "I've had enough." Somebody is going to step out and say, "This is just a lot of garbage, and I don't want any more of it." It isn't going to go on for another generation. Those are called transitional people. Those are people who are willing to admit that there is a problem in the family. They are no longer going to hide it under the rug. They are no longer going to keep it in the closet. They are willing to face the issues, to face the realities and deal with them so that it doesn't go on for another generation. And so, Joseph shows all the marks of being a brat in the making. His father favors him. In fact, he favors him so much that he makes this beautiful robe. By the way, you know, I was raised believing that the robe was one of many colors. You know, and that comes from my particular theological background. But really, if you look at this passage, it wasn't just colors. It says it was ornamented. Had ornaments on it. Maybe gold, maybe silver, maybe some beautiful stones. It wasn't just a striped robe. It was an ornamented robe. It was expensive. It was valuable. And he stood out in the crowd. He stood out in the group, in the family. Overindulging parents. Oh, if I just give my children everything, somehow they will turn out to be wonderful, well-balanced young people. Isn't that the mantra of the yuppie generation? We just give them everything. When they graduate from high school, buy them a brand new BMW. When they graduate from college, buy them a house. Get them everything they need. Make sure they have all the money they need. Make sure they have everything. Indulge them. Indulge, 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 indulge. Does that really make better people? I hadn't noticed. It really doesn't. So those of you that are going to be parents in the future here, some of you that are already parents, let me assure you that indulging your children will not make better people. It will not make better people. In fact, you just might be in the business of creating a little monster, a brat. If that wasn't bad enough, Joseph, he knows his brothers hate him. It says right here in the scriptures, they hated him. They totally despised this little brat, this little snotty-nosed brat running around with his ornamented robe, spying on them, coming home and telling Daddy all the bad things they were doing out there. Now, granted, those boys, they were bad. We talked about them a little earlier, about the sons of Jacob and how bad they were. We don't need to revisit that story of the terrible things that they did do. Yes, they were bad people. But we have a situation now. And an atmosphere now has been created in the family of Jacob. And as a result of that atmosphere, there is hatred, there is jealousy in the family. There is deep resentment. Now remember this, by the time a dysfunctional family, as I said before, reaches the fourth generation without any help or any intervention, something will happen. I guarantee you, I've seen it over and over and over. I've watched it happen. By the fourth generation, something will happen. Either the family will seek help and healing and healthiness, or it will totally fragment and fall apart. That's why God said the sins of the fathers are visited upon the third and fourth generation. That's not talking about God cursing four generations. It just means that the sins of the fathers go on and on and on. If they're unchecked, they will destroy the family. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? The tension is huge. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I talked about transgenerational anxiety. I see it all the time. Families that are living in an uptight, anxious environment. And by the way, most counselors will tell you that every family has a secret. And they will also tell you that there are no secrets in a family. A lot of families try to hide their problems. They try to put on a smiley face. They try to act like there's nothing wrong, but down deep inside, sometimes they are being eaten alive at the very core of their soul. You can't hide anything in a family. Families know. Think about it. You've got 11 young men. Well, at this point in the story, 10. 10 young men who have been cheated of what they needed to mature, to be normal. Children, we've been told over and over again by counselors, that children who don't get nurtured don't grow up. You hear that? Children that don't get nurtured. By the way, nurture is not buying them BMWs. It's not about giving and giving things to them. Nurturing means a very simple dynamic. Hugging them, talking to them, sitting down, spending time with them. You can't buy your children's love. You can't buy it. Children who don't get nurtured don't grow up. A child that's deprived of nurture develops a core of pain and shame. I went through a bunch of books that I hadn't looked at for probably several years, books that have to do with developing child development, books that have to do with counseling and helping people heal the hurts of their childhood. And I'm not, you know, this is not pop psychology here. I'm not trying to lay that stuff on you. I'm just simply saying there are facts that are obvious. There are facts that take place right before our very eyes in the society that we live in, that children that are not nurtured develop a lot of pain and a lot of shame. And they hunger for what they need. They hunger for what they wanted when they were children. They are starving for attention and for love. But their parents were too busy making a living. Their parents were too busy acquiring more things. Let me tell you what's happening in America today, the crash of our stock market, the crash of our economy, the crash of what we once thought America was going to be is probably one of the healthiest things could happen in this society today. I believe that. Because I believe that Americans will get back to the reality. They will get back to the real thing. And that is who we are as a family. Who we are as a community, who we are as a church, who we are as a nation. We are going to get back to the main thing. God help us not to repeat the mistakes of the yuppie generation. By the way, the yuppie generation had it right when they were hippies. I don't know what happened to their brains after that. They had it right. You know, drive around in school buses and, you know, and love each other. That wasn't so bad. Was it? You know? We need to get back to some of those basics, folks. And this experience that America is going through now is going to help us face reality. We need to face the cold reality of the fact that this nation is in trouble because we have neglected our children and our families. We need to get back. Children that are starving for attention. Children that are hungry for nurture. They long for love. They long for warmth. They long for all the things that they deserve, and yet they don't get it. They get something else in place. And so they're lonely, they're hurting, and they're angry. As you know, I'm a closet sociologist. /anthropologist. I like to read about trends. I like to read about changes in culture and society. There's been a lot of concern in various circles, including the Christian world, about the direction of our children. The idea that our young people today are probably more secular than ever before. That they, in some sectors, live in a very dark mental, emotional, spiritual place. And that's evidenced by some of the music. And those of you that know me know that I'm not one of these guys that gets up and rants and raves about the terrible things of the young people today. I'm just simply saying that where we are going as a nation in some sectors, it's very dangerous and very scary and very dark. And I'm not ignorant. I have two boys that are in their 20s, and I have watched some of the stuff that they have seen on television, and we've talked about some of the stuff, and it's scary stuff. You know, there are sociologists, or rather anthropologists, will tell you that when a society or a culture is nearing its end, when it perceives that it is falling, that it is declining, that it is going to disappear, it has what they call a ghost dance. And I've talked to several sociologists and anthropologists, and our young people are performing a ghost dance. This great America, like all other great nations before us, beginning with Babylon, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Mayans and all these other cultures that were so great and so mighty. Folks, we've only been around 200 years. The Romans are around almost 1,000. We're just baby, but we are already on our way out if we do not find the core values that this nation was built upon. And those core values are right here in God's Word. They're right there in front of our face. And so our young people seek relief. They seek love. They seek nurture. And in seeking relief, often people will turn to self-medicating. Food for comfort. Compulsive addictive behaviors. Sexual behaviors. Drug addictions. Anorexia, bulimia, the list goes on and on and on. I'm not here to make a list of all these things. I'm just saying we need to be aware. We need to help where we can help. P.M. Melody writes, in speaking of addiction, as a process used to remove intolerable realities. Addiction is present in this society, she says, to take away the pain, the shame, and the fear of the undeveloped self. Children and young people who have not developed a sense of who they are and who they're connected with, a sense of history in their family, a sense of connectedness, a sense of generational love. And so the thought patterns, behaviors, and addictions are passed from generation to generation. I looked up several definitions of addiction. This is to bring it home to us this morning, because some of you are sitting there saying, I don't have any problems with addiction. I don't do drugs. I don't do any of that stuff. Oh, yeah? No? You don't have to be doing drugs to be addicted or be self-medicating. Addiction, listen to this, is anything a person does that becomes highest priority in his life, robbing other priorities of time and attention. Some of you are looking at me saying, what do you know about this, Pastor? Let me tell you something. I circulate among, I would say, probably between 50 to 70 individuals that I was raised with. All right? And I'm talking about PKs and MKs. Okay? And those are young people that are suffering. Because many of them had parents. Many of them had fathers who put the church work first and neglected their families. I know how they feel. I have heard them weep, adults sobbing like children because they were cheated of the very thing they needed most. The worst part is it was done in the name of God. That is the most twisted. That is the most twisted addiction that there is. We need to pray for those people. We need to help redeem them and help heal them. Another addiction, another description here of addiction is this. A drug is any substance, activity, listen to that, substance or activity or process that one uses to medicate or cope with reality. Jacob, Israel, God changed his name, remember? The Jacob family is a classic example of how bad things can get in a family. And once God, as we said before, God could have dumped that family and said, you know what? I'll wash my hands. Can't help. They're so messed up. They're hopelessly messed up. God could have done that. He could have done it with Abraham. He could have done it with Isaac. He could have stopped with Isaac. He could have stopped with Jacob. But you know what the good news is this morning? God is forgiving. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is loving. And God never, ever forsakes His people. That's the good news of the story. And it doesn't matter how messed up the sons of Jacob are. Reuben, Levi, there's a whole list of them. Simeon, there's a whole bunch of them. It doesn't matter how messed up they are. God is willing to work with individuals if those individuals seek His face. The song we sang this morning. God is willing. And I am so thankful this morning that God loves us. I am so thankful this morning that God forgives us. I am so thankful this morning that God is long-suffering. He bears long with His children. Now, let me tell you something this morning. It's going to be a lot harder for you to be lost in the kingdom. You got to work at being lost. Did you know that? You really got to work at it. You got to be really bad. Some of you are sitting there, well, I'm pretty bad, you know. Oh, go read the story of Jacob's sons and then decide if you're really bad or not. All right? God will take you at any point in your life, no matter how unhealthy you might be, no matter how painful things might be in your life, no matter how much fear you might have in your life or how much lack of nurturing you might have in your life. God will take you wherever you are, and He will help you to grow spiritually, emotionally, into the kind of person that He can add to the book of chapter 11. He can put your name there. I've done that in my Bible, by the way. I've put my name there, put my wife's name there, I put my boy's name there. Because by faith, I believe that God is so loving and so merciful that you will have to fight with God not to be saved in the kingdom. Okay? And I'm not talking about cheap grace here. Please don't misunderstand me. Those of you that know me, you know. But the bottom line is that God wants to save you this morning. He wants to heal you. But it's going to take work. Did you hear that? You're not going to slip slide into the kingdom. You're not going to just take all the baggage with you into the kingdom. God wants you to help unload that baggage. He wants you to dump that unhealthiness, that dysfunction, that brattiness. He wants you to dump that at the foot of the cross. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you peace." God has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your family. And as sure as I stand here this morning, there are individuals that come from dysfunctional families. By the way, all of us are dysfunctional. Some of you are saying, oh, I'm not dysfunctional. I got this great family. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Give me 5 minutes with you. Give me 5 minutes with you, and I'll ask you a few questions, and then we'll decide if you're really functional. Because function by definition is simply means painful. Dysfunction means you function painfully, okay? And I can assure you that all of us that live on a world and live on this world are living in a world where there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And we can make it look pretty, we can whitewash it, we can cover it up with frosting and ice cream, and we can make it look all yummy and everything. But reality, at the core of all of our lives, there is some dysfunction, and that dysfunction is called sin. For the Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us need the grace of God. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need to grow to become healthy individuals, healthy families, healthy churches, and a healthy nation. I want you to do something. I want you to ask God, where in your life is there dysfunction so that He can help you heal that? Don't keep shoving it down. Don't keep covering it up. Don't keep putting it in the closet. You ever seen one of those closets when you open it, everything falls out? So you don't dare open it. You're afraid to open it. Something might hit you on the head. Don't be afraid to open that door. Ask God to open it for you. Ask Him to help you sort through that dysfunction. Ask God to help you find healthiness and wholeness, because as sure as I stand here today, there are people that need healing by the grace of God. There are people whose lives are messed up. We have a new family that's going to be started tomorrow. We want that family to be the healthiest family that can be. And there may be uncles and aunts and cousins and brothers that need to come together and say, you know what, I've been avoiding you, I've been snobbing you, I've been, you know, being mean to you for years, and that's bad, it's wrong. I want to tell you how much I love you. I want you to know that I need forgiveness. Don't wait until your grandfather dies and you do it at the funeral. Don't wait until your great-grandfather dies and you do it. Don't do it then. Do it now. God says, I want to give you life. I want to give you life more abundant and free. Oh, it's enough. It's time to go. Let's bow our heads. Father God, as we have come here and we have looked at the life of Jacob and now the life of Joseph and his brothers, we're so thankful, God, that you're merciful and that you are long-suffering. And we depend upon that this morning because we need that in our lives individually. And this church needs it, Lord, so that we can become a place where this community can come and find healing. Bless us now, we pray, through this Sabbath day. The power of your Spirit.